In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's Word engages us this morning through an encounter recorded by the prophet Jeremiah in the 18th chapter of his book. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at his seal. But the vessel he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it again into another vessel, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. That clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. This is the text. It was a physically familiar sight, a scene common in the bustling city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah himself had probably witnessed it hundreds of times, a craftsman fashioning a clay pot. He was sitting at a rather crude, but when you think about it, sophisticated contraption. It was a machine that consisted of two large circular stones, shaped like wheels, and they were placed horizontally, one above the other, and joined at the middle through a connecting rod. The lower stone was kept revolving by the potter's feet, and that through the connecting rod turned the upper stone on which rested the moist, pliable clay. And there, on that whirling surface, with a lot of skill and a practice cut, the potter molded his vessel. A pretty smooth operation, and countless jars, pots, and basins were made in precisely that manner. But on this particular occasion which the prophet records, something caught his attention. Something went wrong. The potter was not satisfied with his work. The vase that he was designing turned out to be a little less than perfect. Maybe there was some flaw in the material. But to Jeremiah's surprise, no doubt, the potter did not set the imperfect article aside. He didn't throw away the marred vessel. The clay was still soft, and so he pushed it back into his shapeless lap and started all over again with the same material, remolding it on his seal. It was then suddenly that it dawned to Jeremiah why he had been led there that day. A dramatic comparison flashed in his mind. God, he thought, was like the potter, and God's nation, Israel, was like the clay. And the experiences of Israel were the implement, the seal, the wheel, the furnace by which the divine craftsman molded his people. How often you remember the soul of Israel through perverse and marred and recalcitrant, that God would not fail nor be discouraged until his purpose was accomplished. That was the lesson Jeremiah learned in the potter's workshop. And for us, especially as we begin a new year together in this community, it is still a lesson of immense significance. God as the potter, ourselves as the clay. Very briefly, three thoughts implicit in Jeremiah's picture that have been made explicit in the Christian gospel. The first thought that emerges from this text is that we might style the recognition of our dependence. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord. That is the basic truth of human existence. It is the eternal God who made us not we ourselves. He is the creator, we are the creature. He is the potter, we are the work of his hands. And all of the knowledge we may accumulate, and all of the sophistication that we may attain, even in understanding divine matters through theological study, cannot change this basic truth. We are not being trained in this institution to be the saviors of the world. We are not the architect of your destiny. We are but God's raw material. That's the fact that Luther had in mind when he makes his familiar comment on the first article. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and he still preserves them, and all of this purely out of a fatherly divine goodness and mercy. The recognition of our dependence. Second fact that emerges. Not only the recognition of our dependence, but the record of God's determination. You remember what the potter did when he discovered a flaw in the vessel he made. He might have thrown that faulty jar away. He might have said to himself, this clay is so bad, I can't do anything with it. I'm going to have to get a fresh supply. But he did nothing of the kind. Instead, he started all over again with the same material. He gathered up the fragments, he pressed the clay into a lump, and he put it on his studio once more. There is no greater illustration in all the scripture of the patience exhibited by the God upon which we depend. And just think how patient God has been with you and me. Think how often when the clay of which we are made has snapped and gone to pieces in God's hand. How he gathered up the fragments of our mistakes and our blunders and our sins and started all over again with us. Saying, when we even think our fist and thrust it into his face, do it again and again and again, but I love you still. Where would any of us today be or will be at the end of this year if it were not for the patience of God? The logic of life says, God, you ought to have given up on us a long time ago. You should have just left us to our own devices. Seeing our defeats at the hand of temptation, seeing our compromises with evil, you should have abandoned us a long time ago. And that logic is infallible, because that is precisely what God should have done. But why has he not? Why does God still pursue us through word and sacrament until he sets us down at last? It is the divine patience in action for our redemption. And a final fact that meets us in Jeremiah's picture, involved here is the reversal of defeat. In other words, God can work our very mistakes into the final pattern of his love. Remember that when that first vessel was marred, the potter of the text says, turned it into another vessel. This time, some details of the pattern were changed. Certain features may have been extracted, and certain features may have been incorporated. But in the end, it stood as a finished work of beauty. We're going to make our share of mistakes this coming year in our relationship with each other. We're going to bend under pressure. We're going to fail to meet God's standards, even in the life of this community. But God is so wonderful in his grace that he can take our very shortcomings, our false choices, and our wrong turnings, and overrule them working them into the completed design of our life. That doesn't mean that our sins are excusable, but it does mean that the grace of God is so is far more wonderful than some of us have even imagined. The Bible does not condone the frightful sin of David, but remember, God took that tragic event and he worked it into the final pattern, issuing in the penitential psalm to which that sin gave birth. God did not condone Saul's share in the stoning of Stephen, but he worked it into his ultimate design in the form of Paul's passion for souls. God is not defeated by the sins of people. And it is to assure us of that promise that there stands in the center of the faith that you are being framed the frame across. Did God condone that deed of humankind's sin? The crucifixion of the one just man who ever lived? No. God didn't condone the cross, but it was a part of his final design for the salvation of sinful people. And thus we know that God's grace can take that point of error where the plan goes wrong in our lives, if in repentance we ask him to, and we can transfigure it and make our lives shine in the light of his forgiveness. Yes, the recognition of our dependence, the record of God's determination, the reversal of deceit. For all of us here this morning, not wistful thinking or fanciful imagination, but solid, magnificent faith, for which we give glory to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.